Would you turn please to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9? The Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. Verse 51. Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, that is, he was going back to heaven, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And actually, the words there allow us to interpret that they went to a different village. It was a village where he would be received. I would just like to elicit three lines of thought from what we have read. I want you to think about the difference between sin and salvation. And I would like you to think about the difference between earth and heaven. And then finally, the difference between tomorrow and today. The difference between sin and salvation is given in these words. The Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Sin destroys. Sin destroys, and Christ saves. There's the stark difference. Now, that gets all confused in the minds of people. There is absolutely no way that you could have convinced the prodigal son that sin would destroy him. He wouldn't have believed you. What looked so appealing was that far-off country with all of the avenues for sin. Unrestricted, unfettered. He was getting away from all of that. And it looked so attractive. And it looked like there was the place to find true happiness. Had you said to him, listen, go into that far-off country, and you'll find yourself in a country where nobody cares for you. And then when you're dying, no one will care what happens to you. You will be left all alone to die in your misery. You will lose everything if you go into that far-off country. He would have looked at you like you were crazy. But with thousands of years of experience available at our fingertips today, with a whole Bible to tell us, I can tell you authoritatively, sin will destroy your life. Doesn't matter whether a person is saved or not. The more of sin he allows in his life, the more that life is destroyed and unraveled. It's impossible for sin to do anything positive. Sin destroys a person's welfare in this life. See, you were made with the capability, the potential to know God, to enjoy God, to be enjoyed by God. There is no other creature that I know of in this world that God has made with that same ability. It may be that there are beings in heaven that have something of that. I can't speak authoritatively about that. But I do know that in this life, on this planet, in this world, there is one creature that has the ability to look up to heaven and verbalize an appreciation for that great creator God. It is written this way, very simply for us to understand. God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And that living soul was made in the image and likeness of God. And whatever else that means, it certainly means that there are capacities and capabilities that you have that no other creature has. You know, the Bible, and it is something of a slap in the face, the Bible tells us that no matter how honorable, how high up a man or human being could be, doesn't matter whether he is the CEO of his company or the president of his nation, if he lives as though there is no God, he's living at the level of an animal. Very stark language, the way the psalmist puts it, isn't it? See, we have two dogs. Not enough to have one dog. We have two dogs. And the most important person in the world to those dogs at about 4:15 every afternoon is my wife. The whole world centers around her. And they follow her until 4:30 comes, and she's dipping into the bag, and she is bringing out the measuring cup, and she's pouring the food into two different bowls, and then she has to separate them because one will eat both bowls if he could. And everything has to do with her and the food. And they just take the food and eat it. There doesn't seem to be any sense in their small pea brains that there's anything else other than that this is how it ought to be. Almost like it's owed to them. I've seen people sit down and eat like that. People. Just dig into their food and never even thank God. Do you do that? When a person lives without God, he's living with a whole part of his life completely shut down. And the Bible describes that as being a person who is dead in his sins. But you see, that's because sin destroys. Sin robs a person of happiness, of peace, of potential. When you think of what could happen in your life if only you knew the Lord Jesus, and when you think of what sin will do to your life if you never come to Christ, the contrast is horrible. Sin destroys a person's welfare in this life. But what my dear brother Matt has brought before us from the book that shares his name, Matthew chapter 10, is that sin destroys a person's well-being in eternity. Now, just sheer logic would tell you that. Because wherever you see sin, you see ill effects. Eventually, the marriage is going to fall apart. The nation is going to crumble. The life is going to be destroyed. Why should we think it would be any different after a person dies? We've been reminded about reincarnation. I've often thought that reincarnation allows people to live forever without God. See, they don't have to, there's no point where they stand before God and are judged. There's just this cruel, relentless karma or fate that determines how they come back. But you just live and live, and when you die, then you come back and you live again. So you have eternal life, if you'll let me put it that way. You have eternal life without God. And then we have modernists today basically telling us you have God without eternal life. You die and that really is it. But in the meantime, God's your friend and he's there for you and he cares for you. And both of them are a denial of what the Bible teaches. You're going to exist forever. 1,000 years from now, you will be. You will exist. You will be in either heaven or hell. This is what stamps the brief 60 minutes in which you're sitting in this building listening to the gospel with such overwhelming importance. This is why Luther called it the inundation of the eternal, where a human being is swamped with the reality of how serious this all is. I look back now and I have no way of explaining this to you other than the power of the devil. That I listened to some stirring gospel preachers. I listened to them after I was saved and I thought, wow, he's good. That's not what I was thinking when I was sitting in the meeting as a sinner. My mind was 100 miles away. And then the one night came where I listened. And what I heard fixed me to that chair. Eternal truths. The Sunday school teachers had drilled it into me. My parents had communicated it to me. The gospel preachers had told me about it. I just never listened. But that night, the tremendous reality that I was going to be forever, that I was going to be in heaven or hell for everlasting ages, that I was dancing through gospel meetings, hardly listening, and my soul was being held by a thin thread over a fire that would never be quenched. Sin will destroy you forever. You notice the word. You notice how the Lord Jesus changes the word because he was a master at precision. A master at the right word. He spoke about men being able to kill the body. But then he doesn't say fear God who was able to kill the body and the soul, does he? He changes the word. Men can kill a body. Nobody kills a soul. The Lord Jesus says God is able to destroy both soul and body in that lake of fire. To undo it, to bring it to its total ruin and rejection and despair. It is the loss of all well-being. That's the idea of destroy. It's the loss of all well-being. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus talked about wine being put into leather bottles? And if it's just a new bottle, he said that the bag will burst and it'll be destroyed. No, it doesn't go out of existence. It's no longer good for holding the wine. Its purpose is gone. So it's destroyed. You were made to live in heaven. You were made to love and serve and worship God. You were made to be with us in the glory, around the throne of God, thanking the Lamb who shed his blood. That's what you were made for. You missed that. You will face nothing but eternal destruction in a lake of fire. That is what sin does. One young woman, she was now a young mother. She was in her late 20s. And to me, I thought it was so touching, really. Her mother called us. You know, we got three generations, right? Her mother called us and she said, My daughter wants to talk to you and Mr. Oliver. Would you please go to talk to her? And she said, what I'll do is I'll meet you there and I'll take care of her little girl and that'll give you free time to talk to her. So we sat in the living room of the girl's home. And at some point in the conversation, she pointed to a picture that was right there. It was a picture of her. In fact, there were two pictures. So there was a picture of her little girl, but beside it, there was a picture of her, the mother, when she was a little girl. So there they were, both basically around the same age, side by side in the picture. At some point, she said, it would have been so easy for me to be saved, and I was just a young girl. Yes, it would have been so easy. That was 30 years ago. I don't think she's saved today. It would be so easy for you to be saved now. Just as a young boy, just as a young girl, just hearing the gospel, just taking God at his word. Yes, sin will destroy me. I need Christ. I'm going to turn to him. I'm going to take him. I'm going to trust him. As you allow sin to wind its chains around you through life. Every day, week, every year goes by, those chains will thicken and tighten. And you will come to the sad experience of facing the fact that sin destroys. It destroys a life here and now. It will destroy a human being forever in the lake of fire. In contrast to that, the Son of Man came not to destroy, but to save. The Son of Man came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Remember in chapter 10, where he presents himself as the great benefactor. Here's the Jewish man by the side of the road, bleeding to death, beaten, robbed. He's lost everything. And along comes the certain Samaritan as he journeyed. And he came to where he was. And he bound up his wounds. And he poured in oil and wine. And he puts him on his own beast, takes him to an inn, cares for him there. He's presenting himself as the benefactor for the ruined, fallen race. If you only turn to him tonight, he'd take up your cause. He never turns anybody away. He would save you. He'd deliver you. He'd rescue you. He's the great benefactor. He'll take up your case. He'll meet your needs. That's what happened on that road. Obviously, the man, as he's traveling, why does he have these goods with him? Why does he have the oil and wine? Why does he have something that can be used for bandages? He has come to that very place for that very purpose. Because it's the Lord Jesus reminding us about his mission. His coming into the world. Christ Jesus didn't come into the world and then while he was here realized that there were men and women who needed to be saved. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the purpose for which he came. And by his coming, he brought everything that was required to rescue you off of the Jericho road. Do you remember that in chapter 15, he presents himself as the Savior and Shepherd. The sheep is gone astray. The son is in the far off country. Here is the one who seeks the lost. Here is the one who rescues, who saves. The boy, everything about the boy is going to be lost. The coin has wandered away into the darkness. The sheep is out in the wilderness. But the Lord Jesus presents himself as the person who recovers and rescues and saves sinners. And at the very head of that chapter is that glorious accusation his enemies made. This man receives sinners. This man receives sinners. The people he's receiving them. The sinners. In fact, the very word they use, I think to me it lends some meaning to the whole chapter, that the very word they use has the idea of looks for. This man looks for sinners. He's got his eyes open for people who are lost. He's not looking for us. That's their complaint. He's not looking to see who are the good people, who are the religious people. He's looking for sinners. And those are the ones he's eating with and teaching and saving. And then you have a whole chapter where the Lord Jesus shows that that's exactly the kind of person heaven is looking for. The woman is looking for the coin because it is lost. The shepherd is looking for the sheep because it's lost. The father is looking down the road for the boy because he's lost. The Lord Jesus is looking for you because you're lost. He saves. He is the deliverer. Watch him in chapter 23. The dying thief by his side, the Lord Jesus delivering that, saving him, rescuing, delivering him from the very edge. The very edge of the pit. Peter Marshall, I think eventually, if I have this correct, would eventually be the chaplain for the U.S. Senate. When he was a young man in Great Britain, he talks about going home one night. It was a very dark night, and there was a shortcut that he could take, which foolishly he took, that led through the quarry. But it was much shorter than going the long way around to his home. So he's walking through the quarry. Nobody's around. And as distinctly as you're hearing my voice, he hears a voice say, "Peter!" And he stopped. All right, picture yourself out in the middle of a, basically, what you call a field. There's nobody around. And somebody calls you by your first name. He said, "Who's there?" There's no answer. He took a few more steps. And now, more desperately, he hears, "Peter!" So he stopped. He said, everything was so dark, you couldn't even see your hand in front of you. And he said, I remember like bending forward to peer into the darkness, and I lost my balance. And he said, "I fell. And as I fell, I put my hands out." He said, "One hand landed on solid ground, and the other hand went completely down." And he said, "I found myself at the edge of this tremendous drop into the quarry." He left his hearers to decide who was calling his name. But he had been rescued at the very edge, see, at the very brink. That's the man in Luke chapter 23. That may be where you are tonight, at the very edge of eternity. And yet here's the Lord Jesus who says, "Today you will be with me in paradise," because he saves. There's just some of the differences between sin and salvation. But notice that the passage brings before us the difference between earth and heaven. Because on the one hand, it's saying heaven is about to receive him. He's on his way back to the throne. So he comes to the village of these Samaritans, and they wouldn't receive him. What a difference. What a difference. His great exodus that he would accomplish at Jerusalem, on the other side of that exodus, he would go up into glory. He would ascend up into heaven. If you'll allow me the image of gates, imagine those gates opening and the king coming back, the Savior returning, the Lamb with the marks of Calvary still on his body, coming into the throne room and taking his place on the throne. And all heaven bowing before him that this is the right place for him. Heaven has received him, is the language that's used. And down on earth, the Samaritans refuse it. You know, that difference holds today. It is the most inexplicable fact about human history that the Lord Jesus said, "If they hate you, know that they hated me, first of all." Why? He had fed thousands. He had opened the eyes of blind people. He had healed terminally sick people. He had revolutionized countless lives. He had left behind the most pristine and glorious teaching the world had ever heard. And they hated him. He's sitting on the throne of God tonight. That's up there. Down here, you'll hear his name cursed right and left. He's given the highest place up there. Down here, there are places where if you mention their name, people will spit at you. Up there, he's crowned with glory. Down here, he's made a mockery of in modern art displays. What a difference between heaven and earth. So let me ask you, which of these two best reflects your attitude toward Christ. I can remember preachers saying, pointing their fingers at me in the audience, if you were there, if you had been there, you would do exactly what those people did when they say, away with this man, give us Barabbas. And I used to think to myself, no, you were wrong there. You were wrong there. I know who he is. And if I had been there, I never would have made that choice. Do you realize at the very point where I was insisting on what a good little boy I was rejecting Christ. Right there, then. I hadn't received him. Here I was imagining that somehow I was better than the people who rejected him when he was here. And yet there I was rejecting him in the gospel meeting, choosing my sins, looking at my watch, wondering when it will all be over and I can go home. You see, because I was blind to my condition and I did not realize, I did not understand that my attitude was the same as any other sinner in the world. I'd rejected him. There was a man who used to preach the gospel. He's in heaven now. His name was Jack Yoakum. He lived in Ontario. And it was interesting to hear his testimony when he would tell it. He was walking one night in Toronto, and there was an outdoor gospel meeting going on. There were a group of Christians standing on the corner. In fact, I think they still do this in the summer months. And they were preaching. Meanwhile, across from them, there were a group of people who were heckling and mocking and interrupting and making fun. And Jack stopped and he watched, you know, what was going on and listened to what was going on. And he thought some of the remarks were pretty funny at what they were saying to these people preaching. And then it dawned on him. Who was he more like? Who was he more like? Was he like these people who preached Christ, who loved Christ and preached him? Or was he like these people making fun of the Bible? And that's the thing that woke him up to the fact that he was no better than anybody else. He was just a lost sinner. And that is true of you tonight. You're part of a world that has rejected him. Do you realize what that means? That when you have to stand before the great judge, you will compel him to condemn you because you're part of a world that murdered his son. And they refused him. They would not receive him. So what's the difference between tomorrow and today? Well, listen to these words. They went to another village. You realize what's happening? Heaven changes its plans. Christ alters his schedule because of sinners. This is where he wants to stay. He sent the disciples to knock on the door. Go away. The door's closed. We don't want him coming here. That's where he would have stayed. If they'd opened the door, that's where he would have gone. What would have happened? What happened wherever the Lord Jesus went? What happened? Blessing. Lives were changed. People were saved. Dead were raised. Sick people healed. Hungry people fed. There is incalculable blessing knocking at the door of this village, but they won't receive him. So what did he do? He took the blessing somewhere else. The difference between today and tomorrow was that today they could have had that blessing, but tomorrow it's gone. Somebody else gets that blessing. That's the meaning of this word at the end of our reading. He went to another village. He went to a different village. This is where we get our word heterodox. He went to a village of a totally different kind. They wouldn't receive him, so he went where he would be received. See, he's knocking today at your life. If you trust him, I cannot begin to tell you the blessings that will come to you. He'll save your life. That's his promise. He'll save your soul. That's his specialty, if you'll receive him. But if you won't receive him, then he goes somewhere else. Somebody else gets that blessing. That's the difference between just right now in this meeting and tomorrow morning. That just right now, my brother Matt and I can tell you with an open Bible and with all the authority of heaven behind us, you can be saved. Right now, here, tonight, you can be saved. Christ will receive you. You do not need to go home in your sins. We can tell you that right now. Neither of us, none of the Christians, nobody in this world can tell you that you will still be able to be saved tomorrow. That's the difference between today and tomorrow. Today, if you will hear his voice. Don't harden your heart. Today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. That's the difference between today and tomorrow. And that's why the wise man warned us, do not brag about tomorrow, because you do not know what a day will bring forth. What we do know, and this is all that we know, is that today he will receive you if you will trust him. What will he do if you trust him? Well, he didn't come to destroy lives. He came to save them. And if you trust him, he will save you, life and soul, here and now, for time and eternity, if you will only trust the Savior. Shall we pray? Father, we bow in the presence of our God and thank you.